How's everybody? Blessed. Well, today is the conclusion or the culmination of our 21-day awakening. Come on, somebody say, yeah. So I don't know what it was. It may, if you're new here today, that is simply we dedicate the first part of our year to God in a very intentional way, and we focus on this prayer, fasting, and devotion time for 21 days to just put God first, but to give up something so that we can embrace something, that we can give up something that maybe we don't need to pursue and apprehend something that we desperately need, and that's God working in our lives, in our present, or in our hearts, in our families, and so this is the final. Yesterday was day 21, and so I don't know what your future holds. Come on, somebody, but I hear tacos and queso in somebody's future. Come on now. I don't know who that might be, our prayer is that the 21 days isn't just an experience that you just walk through and say, oh, that's kind of cool, or that's a religious function or time to pass, but it really becomes something that ignites something. Really, my call to you is to awaken within you this passion to know God, to love God, to follow Him, and to be who God's called you to be, and to be the light that you can be. And so that's our prayers. It doesn't just stop. We don't just do prayer and fasting and devotion, our worship intentionally only at the beginning of the year, but it sets our year off right. And that's what we started really even our series with, the step by step, that about this idea of a fresh start or new beginnings, and to look at the year ahead of what might be, and begin to dream what that looks like, and how we can take steps. Maybe it's not major jumps and fast a sprint, but it's this idea of progress and moving forward, about saying, how can I not just worry about what I do, we talked about this in week one, but about who I am. Because it's not so much what I want to do differently, it's who I want to be. Where do I want to end up this year? And our guide on this journey is a man named Abraham. And we've been looking at this story of this person in the Bible who really, what the Bible says is that he is the father of the faith, that of the faithful, that he is this example or this testimony of what a life of faith looks like. And it's a challenge to us to look at that and learn. And one of the things that we've discovered is that he wasn't perfect. Come on, somebody, because either are we. Come on now. No one's going to say amen or anything. All right. That we realize that we're all on this journey. And even when we fall short, we experience God's grace, God's presence, God's plan of saying, yeah, you messed up there again, but my plan for you is greater. So I need you to just kind of repent. I need you to turn back, or I need you to get back on track. I need you to focus. And those things allow us to move in the direction that our heart really longs for, that what we really want is our lives to experience fullness, for our lives to have meaning and have purpose. And we look for it in all these different ways, but what we discover is that the fulfillment or the fullness of life is truly only found in this journey and this path, allowing Jesus to be part of that. All right? Does that kind of help you understand the context? And so we're going to kick off this, but before we do that, let's pray first. Lord, thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you've been with us, that as we look back at last year, that we know that you guided and you directed, and some of us experienced extreme valleys and difficulties and trials, but God, you were there. Others of us maybe felt this excitement, these mountaintops that we had climbed and we conquered, but you were there as well. And Lord, you are here right now in this place. And the amazing thing is that you know each and every one of us by name. And that you are touching and calling and tapping on the hearts of each and every one of us to hear you, to follow you, to experience and to know you in a fresh and a real way. And so, Lord, today, may you open up your words, illuminate it to our spirits. Lord, more than just a story, but God, I pray that it will transform the way we think, the way we live, the way we look at others, the way we live our lives, because it's not about rules and religion that we follow, but it's about the relationship with you that we get to experience and share with those that are around us. In your name we pray, amen. So Abraham is an incredible figure to study and to look, and there's just so many things. And last week we had just a really fun service as we just flowed a little bit differently last week. And I told you that my message got cut short a little bit. So I want to give you just a taste of what I was going to share part of last week, because it really sets up this week. Because what we read in Genesis 14 is the precursor to what we're going to read about today in Genesis 22. And this is like, I was talking to my daughter Madison about reading through this. If you read Genesis 12 through Genesis 22 and 23, if you read those 10 or 12 chapters about Abraham, it's like the best reality TV show you'd ever think of. I mean, I don't know if you guys watch those reality TV shows. Some of them you shouldn't maybe, but some of them, I'm just joking. But if you read this, it's like real life. I mean, it's raw. I mean, some of the things that he does and he says and the things that he goes through, it's like, wow, that's just crazy that, you know, the prime time would pick that up. But Abraham's journey helps us. And so chapter 14, we referenced it just a little bit, that it shows how he lived his life, that he was always giving God the first and the best. Everyone just say first and best. All right, help me out. Say first and best. He lived his life with that, by putting God first and trying to give God the best. You saw it over and over that he would build altars. And at those moments in his life that he was grateful for what God was doing, he would take time, he would pause and say, you know, I need to worship God. I need to create a place where I will not forget, that I'm going to remember how God has saved us, or how God has led us, or how God has provided for us, or how God has protected for us. That I'm going to have these altar worshiping moments that honor God. And you see him time and time again building those altars, but in other ways and in other areas of his life, that he was always looking at God, how can I give you the first and the best? And the crazy thing is that God would test Abraham over and over. Throughout this, you'll see how that happens. But God's doing this, and we'll read this in a moment in chapter 22, to prove him. Does he really believe God? Is he really going to trust God? Is he going to truly follow God no matter what happens? No matter what may come against him, or what questions or discouragement, disappointments, or unknowns, will you still trust him? And, you know, I pose this question. It's like God makes this promise to him, this promise of the land or the possessions that God wanted to bless him with, that God also made this promise of extending his family and the generations, that they would be so numerous you couldn't count them. That he makes all these promises to a person who has none of that, and he's a guy that is a sojourner, popping a tent different places. Like, it's like, how is that even real? But God has this promise to him, and he makes his promise when he's 75 years old that he's going to be have a son. And a year after year after year, he's waiting and waiting and waiting. His wife Sarah waiting and waiting and waiting. In fact, there's moments where they literally laugh at God when they hear, because at that point she's late 60s, he's 75, and they're getting older and out of that age of bearing children, and yet God keeps making this promise. You know, you wonder, like, God, well, if you're going to make the promise, why do you wait 25 years? Like, hey, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Oh, yeah, yes, I'm in. I've been waiting for that. And then nothing happens. So it's like almost seems cruel. Like, God, you make this promise, and then I have to wait. And that, for a lot of us, is the waiting and the walking. The waiting on God and the walking with God. That man, I things haven't changed. You know, I don't know, you know, how this is gonna happen, and this didn't work out for me. And so it's that waiting, but I keep on walking. So I'm not waiting aimlessly, but I keep walking. And that's what Abraham experienced. That after these 25 years, he's gonna experience the promise that God gave him. But God's building something in him, because here's the principle. God wasn't trying to take Abraham somewhere. He said, go to the land, I will show you. But he was teaching him something about the journey, about the wait, about the trust, about the believing in God. And so God wasn't trying to take Abraham somewhere. He was trying to make him into somebody. He was trying to make Abraham into someone he wanted to be. So it wasn't about where he was taking him, but about who he was making him. And it's the same for us. It's not so much about where God's leading you as much as how God is developing you, how God is growing you, how God is causing your faith to get stronger and stronger. And that's where we're going to find ourselves here today. But for Abram, in chapter 14 of Genesis, it tells the story about this. He had just gone to battle and saved his nephew Lot. We talked about that last week. And, you know, this journey, we've talked about trusting God, about following God. Last week was about prioritizing, making God at the center, being first in our life. And this idea, this principle about the kingdom, not the kingdom of me, but the kingdom of he. That I'm about his kingdom and not my kingdom. And we live our lives about ourselves, but what we're learning here is like the kingdom, his kingdom come, his will be done. Not my kingdom be done. Come on, somebody, that's how we want to live. And so Abram's helping us understand this. And so he comes out of this victory and he reveals something about his heart, about this journey, this faith journey. He says, after Abram returned from this victory over this other nation, come on now, and all of the allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. Now, verse 18 says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God, the Most High, that he's both, that would be very unusual, that he's both a king and a priest, and he's the priest of the Most High. He is a representation of God. That's what he said. Like, he is the king of this of Salem, and he's the priest of the Most High God, that he represents God's kingdom. And so here's what happens. He sees Abram, he runs into him, and it says this, that he brought Abram some bread and some wine. There's more to that, but we'll keep going. Verse 19, Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. So this representation of God, this picture, this shadow, this type of really of Jesus, says this to him. He says, blessed be Abram by God Most High. So this first thing is like, okay, listen, God's blessing you. God's hands is on you. God is elevating you beyond what you know, beyond where you're at. And again, these are the same promises that we get to inherit, by the way. But he says the possessor or the creator of the heaven and earth. Verse 20, and blessed be God Most High who has defeated your enemies for you. So he talks about this protection and this blessing of leading and direction that God has for him. And here's his response. This is the response of him always giving God his first and his best. In fact, and I said this last week for you, now I want you to remember as we read this, it's not what we want from you or what I want. I want nothing from you. I do want something for you. I want you to experience all that God has. I want you to live a life of faith and of victory, a life that is growing in him. And so part of that is this whole idea of giving God our first or our best of who we are. And so in this instance, this is what Abram does. Before the law is instituted, before there's a requirement of this, there's something in him that says, I'm going to honor God with the first and the best of what I have. It's the same thing with the awakening. We're giving God the first of our year so that we'll trust him to bless the rest of our year. So it goes on. It says, then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he had recovered. That this perspective that he's this worshiper. I'm putting God first in every decision I make. I'm trying to honor him. Even though I make mistakes, I come back to these altar moments and say, God, I messed up. God, help me move forward. But in this perspective, he gives God a tithe. And it's really where that idea of us giving to God is first explained to us, that the opportunity for us to give to him. Abraham knew that everything he had came from God. And so it was a natural response. Whether Melchizedek is a Christophany, which would be an appearance of Jesus himself prior to the incarnation, or what Hebrews says. In fact, let me just read that just to help clarify, because it's a very interesting study to read through this about Melchizedek. But this is what it says about him. In verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 1 says that this Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also the priest of God Most High. When Abram was returning home after winning a great battle, so this we just read this in the Genesis 14, against the kings, Melchizedek met him and he blessed him. He blessed Melchizedek. And then Abram took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and he gave it to Melchizedek. Now here's the deal. The name Melchizedek means the king of justice or the righteous king. And what you're discovering is that Melchizedek is this picture, this type of who Jesus is, the righteous king. And it goes on, it says that not just this, that he's this righteous king, he's also the king of Salem, which means the king of peace. So he's this, the righteous king of peace. And that's who Jesus is. But it goes on, it says that, verse 3, there is no record of his father or his mother, Melchizedek, or any of his ancestors. There's no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever. And here's the word, resembling the Son of God. That it's this type, it's this shadow. It's so much of the Old Testament is this picture of who Jesus is. And so for Abraham, he gave a tithe. He sacrificed himself and all the other areas. And so it's beyond just our resources and our finances, but it's a part of that. And it was this step of faith that he was allowing God to not just take him somewhere, but make him into who God wanted him to be. So what God was doing in him was way more important than what God did through him. And it's the same for us. And so understanding this, that his first response in different situations, and specifically in this one, now don't lose me here, because this is all a setup for chapter 22. He showed us from the very early on that everything he had came from God, that he was going to honor God first with the first of whatever he had, that he realized that this doesn't belong to me, it belongs to you, that you are our provider. And so he's showing us that however we live our life, we give God the first and the best. We give him the what? The first. Come on in. The first and the best. So we don't give God our leftovers of our time and you know, just kind of throw things in there, but we give him the best. We give him the first of our year. We give him the first of our hearts. We give him the center of our life and the best of who we are. And understanding that when we do that, that there's this promise from God that we also get to inherit. Okay, so let's move forward. So first and best, always putting God first, willing to give up anything. And let me just give you four quick things about this journey of faith. I'm calling today the message is great faith. So we've talked about trusting God, about following God, knowing God, putting God in the center. But this idea that we're going to learn in chapter 22 is this idea about great faith. Now, I say that word, and I think for all of us, including me, the first thought is, I don't got that. Excuse me, that's poor English. I don't have that. The idea of the picture of like, oh, that's great. That's only like super spiritual people. That's for, you know, pastors or people that, you know, that pray 5 hours a day and they do, you know, but we're taught in the New Testament that faith, if we just have faith as the size of a mustard seed, the smallest little inkling of faith, that God takes that. But here's what happens. Our small little inkling of faith that turns to God becomes great faith. It begins to build. It begins to grow. And so that's what we're seeing. We're seeing great faith. It didn't start as great faith. Come on now. But it grew into great faith. Your life, your heart, your journey. You may not look at yourself and think, man, I'm just this man or woman of great faith. And I can walk in faith and victory. There's nothing going to hold me down. Nothing going to discourage me. No, no, no. It just starts with somebody that says, you know what, God? I'm going to put you first. God, the first and the best. I'm going to give to you. And that small faith becomes great faith. And that's what happens to Abraham, that he builds this life of faith that is an example to all of us. And so let's read the story. This is like, for if you've never heard this story, you're going to be like, what in the world is going on here? And if you heard this story, you'll be like, yeah, that's just crazy. And for Abraham, it's crazy as well. In fact, and I'll share this in a little bit, but it's only not crazy because God had already shown people that were to honor him with the first and the best. So here's what happened. Are you ready? I'm setting up the drama here, the suspense. I can feel the air. It's like, oh, what's about to happen? All right, you ready? Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. God did what? He tested. He didn't tempt. The enemy of our soul tempts us to destroy us. But God tests us to to build us, to create in us. And it doesn't say that he tempted Abraham, but he's going to test Abraham. And again, he gets tested over and over and again. And you would think at this point in time, because by this point, if we went back further and we read the beginning of the last chapter, in fact, real quick, you don't have to put on the screen or anything, but it says this in the previous chapter, verse 1, it says, the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant. She gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age, because Abraham's 100 years old. Come on, somebody. 100. This happened just at the time that God said it would. Verse 3, and Abraham named their son Isaac, which means laughter, which is funny because they're like, this is crazy. You know, you're in your 90s, and I'm 100, and we're having babies. Come on. Ah! So Isaac means he laughed. The irony is this is redemption, because in this journey, both Sarah and Abraham, at different moments when they hear this promise about having this blessing of a child, they both laugh at it. They're like, it can't happen. And so it redeems this idea that he brings laughter to their life. In fact, it says that. And Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Like, it's like this joy, like, that's crazy talk. You're 90-something and you're having babies? Come on, like, that's amazing of what God's done. All who hear about this are going to laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that you would nurse a baby, yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. There's this, the revelation, the promises come true. So in chapter 22, verse 1, sometime later after this, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. And he says these words, here am I. Now, I like it when you talk back to me. So I'm just say, here am I. I appreciate it. This is a decent effort. That phrase, here am I, that idea is really the first point, is that great faith says, here am I. Great faith says yes when we don't even know. Great faith says, I want to honor God. I want to do what's right. I want to be what's right. I want to let God work in me. So the first thing is that this great faith does, it says, here am I. And here am I really means this. The context of that means I stand ready for your command. It's like, all right, yes, sir, what do you need? It's the idea of this soldier reporting, like, I'm here, I'm ready for battle, I'm ready to do whatever it is. What do you want? What are you going to say? I'm ready. It's this statement of total surrender. So the irony of this, or the crazy part of this, is that this could have been the moment where Abraham's like, oh, he's back. Like, oh, he's here again, because every time he comes and talks to me, he wants me to give up something. He wants me to walk away here and go to a place I don't know. And he wants to talk about impossible things happening in my life. And he brings these crazy promises, like, oh, what else? So he could have responded, because he's walked through all that with cynicism and skepticism and questions and doubts. And like, but no, his response in great faith says, I don't know what you're about to say. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know where we're going. But check this out. Here I am. Sign me up. Pick me. I want to be on the team. Ooh, pick me. And that's what he's doing. Pick me. God, yes. I say yes. This here I am, this statement of surrender, that there was response that was so unknown because of all of the things that he had done. And you would have thought that having experienced the promise of that birth after 25 years, you think you arrived. That was the pinnacle. Like, you had faith, and all this time, that was the journey. It's like, it finally happened. You walked through all that stuff, and yes! But it wasn't the end. It was really still the beginning. And this now tests his faith some 15 years later, because most scholars believe that Isaac's about 15 years old when God asks him to do what he's about to say in the next verse. It says, take your son. Here I am. Verse 2, take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Now, that sounds crazy, and it is.
But what did it say in verse 1? God was doing what to Abraham? He was doing what? He was what? He was testing him. God already knew. God wasn't setting him up for something that he didn't already have the answer, but he was testing him to reveal his heart. And understanding, had God asked something crazier, like, I want you to sacrifice your wife, just kidding, that would be contrary to what God would have said, but what God had said was about bringing the first, and Isaac was the first. And so he understood the principle that it was, if it was something else, that wouldn't line up with God saying to give them the first. In fact, that was it was always that way, that from the beginning you saw Cain and Abel, the first two siblings, Adam and Eve, have these kids, and they give a sacrifice to God. And the story about Abel, it says that he brought the best lamb, the spotless lamb, the first lamb, because this, he brought God the best because he trusted him that if I give to God, he's going to provide what I need. So if I give him the first, how do I know I'm going to get any more? I have to trust God. While Cain brought just some of the fruit, some of the harvest that he had, instead of the first and the best, and God honors one and doesn't receive the other. God's plan is always that as we honor him, his blessing is on our life. And so for them, at this moment that he says, you know, I want you to take your son. It's the first son. And then we read that and we just go through that, but it would have read more like this. Abraham, yes, here I am, God. Take your son. Whew. Wait a second. I know where this is going. So Abraham's response is going to be, okay, what son? Because we didn't read this yet, and we may circle back to it, but he has a son with one of his servants that his wife, I think this is the reality TV part of things, tells him to. Then they hate each other and all that drama that happened. But so he has a son, Ishmael. And God says, I want you to take your son. Okay, I know where this is going. Pause. Which son? Pause. Your only son. That's my promise. That's my hope. That's my future. You're telling me, God, that you want me to give you my future? The things that I leaned on, the things that I felt like was the thing that was bringing joy and purpose and all these things. Like, you want me to give that away to you? This, take your son. Okay, wait a second. Your only son. Now, you have to see the parallelism between what Jesus does for us and what God speaks to Abraham and the idea of your only begotten son. And in fact, the Mount Moriah becomes the same place that King David buys this land, sacrifice. He's the king, he could have taken it, but he buys this land and gives it to God, dedicates it. It's where they end up in the area where they're building the temple of God. And are you all right? Okay, all right. They build the temple of God. And that's the same area where Christ is crucified on a cross. It's the same place. That's this parallel of giving your only son in the place. And it's going to talk about the three-day journey, that the 3 days. And so you see this type and shadow of what God does. And it talks about this, that take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. The next morning, verse 3, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his servants with him along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped up wood for the fire for the burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him. Here I am. That idea, like, I'm going to do it. Now, here's the deal. He doesn't tell anybody what's going on. He's like, I don't know what I'm going to do here. You're asking me to sacrifice my son, and it's everything I hope for, and you want me to give you the first and the best of everything. And so I'm not going to tell anyone, but I'm going to prepare everything. And Isaac and I, we're going to go, and we're going to go up to this mountain just like you tell us, where you're leading us. And here's the second part of that. That great faith holds nothing back. So we never say in this faith journey, God, I could never do that. I could never serve here. I could never lead this. I could never give of my resources. There's parts of our life that we want to hold on to instead of giving God the first and the best. And great faith says, not just here I am, but says, I'll hold nothing back. That God, you have my heart, you have my life, you have my future, and I know then your promise comes on. So the drama and the tension is going to continue to expand and to grow here. But the child, Isaac, represented everything they had hoped for. And God's saying, you know what? I want you to be willing to give everything up for me. And so great faith says, I'll hold nothing back. And in my life, I have to ask myself that question, like, how much is too much? How far is too far? You know, it's like, man, if I give up that. And, you know, I've shared throughout the months and years, Julie and I's journey and different times where we felt like we stepped out in faith and made these moments of saying, okay, God, we're jumping, we're all in. And then we're just like floating like, ah, and then poof, at the last minute, God catches us. The opportunity and Abraham has this, not just here I am, but this, God, I'll hold nothing back. And that's really what my prayer is for this year, that we'll live our lives holding nothing back. Not giving God a little, but giving him all. Being obedient to him in every way that we know. And so in verse 4, on the third day of their journey, so they've packed up everything and they're heading out. And Abram looked up and he saw the place in the distance. So he's taking the slow route there. He knows what's coming up and says it takes him 3 days to get to this place. And then verse 5, he says, stay here with the donkey, Abram told the servant. The boy and I will travel a little further. Now catch this. Here's the third thing. Great faith trusts God because they know who God is. Here's his response. All right, we've come here. I don't have a lamb to sacrifice. That's what I should have. I should have the kindling, the fire, the things to start the fire. I should have the location that I get to honor God. But what I'm not seeing is not the lamb that I would actually sacrifice. And so he says these words to his servant. He says, we will worship there. And his servant's all like, you do that all the time. You're always making altars and worshiping God. It's the first and the best of what you have. But he makes this declaration, we will worship God there and we will come right back. Now that sounds great because if you've heard the story, you know the story. He comes back. If you know the story, it's like, yeah, big deal. But if you're living that story, that moment, like, I don't have the sacrifice. I'm going up to the mountain. I'm going to give God the first and the best. This is crazy. I don't know what's going to happen. But his faith declaration is that I trust God because of who he is. I trust him because, you know what, all my life I could look by and say, he's faithful. When I didn't see ends meeting, he was faithful. When I didn't see things coming together, he was there. When I needed strength, when I was battling discouragement or depression, he was there to lift me up. That he looks at me, he's like, all of the things that I've struggled with, I know the promise that you're there, that my faith can say, I trust you because of who you are. In fact, let me just quickly read, because Hebrews expounds on this so much greater and even beyond that, so we capture this. In Hebrews chapter 11, just a couple verses to tie this in, beginning in verse 8. It says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he's going. I don't know where he's going, but then he had to go and he had to wait. We're always in such a hurry. And Abraham's waiting 25 years. Here's the promise. I'm calling you to go here, but you need to wait. The time is not yet. The vision is there. The plan is there. The purposes of God, my direction is there, but it's not yet. Wait, slow down, slow your roll. You're going too fast. So he doesn't know, and then he went without knowing where he's going, and even when he reached the land God promised him to live, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents, not palaces. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise that we are a part of. And verse 10 says, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundation, a city designed and built by God, that there was something God was building And if I'll listen, if I'll follow, I'll discover the purpose. I'll discover the fulfillment of that.
It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore that there's no way that you could count them all. That's what the promise was. Verse 13, just a few more verses here. And all these people died still believing what God had promised them. So before that, they're talking about Noah and Enoch and these promises that they didn't see, that they just stayed on the journey, but they didn't see the fulfillment of that. They didn't receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on this earth. Verse 14, obviously people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. If they looked to the, you know, we talked about that, about Lot and Abraham, like I see and I want, and so I'm going to pursue instead of God, what do you want? Where are you leading me? Verse 16, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Verse 17, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned. This is the highlight verse in your Bible. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Now listen to that. This faith that says, I'll hold nothing back. Here I am, but I trust God. Even when a situation looks hopeless or dead, God steps in and says, here's my plan and here's your future. Here's the opportunity that he also believed. So even though he fully intended to follow the directive, the command of God, he trusted who God was. If that happens, again, you'll raise him from the dead. And again, the parallel to Jesus is obvious there. That great faith, trust God because they know who God is. And let's finish off the story here in verse 6. Of Genesis chapter 22. It says, so Abram placed the wood of the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father?
Yes, my son,
Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? So kudos to Isaac here. He's like, I know what's happening here. You're going to build an altar. We're going to sacrifice to God. But here's what I'm understanding. There's no lamb to sacrifice. Dad, I just have a quick question for you. What are we going to sacrifice? He knew. Because here's what great faith does. Great faith. Now think about it. He's a 15-year-old young man. He could have taken a 100-year-old guy. Come on, son. 115 at that time. 115 years old. Like, if he can carry all the wood up the mountain, he could have taken that. I'm like, Dad, I'm not doing this. You're out. But he inherits this promise. But great faith is caught by those around us. That when we take small steps of faith, it builds faith in others. I want to have a faith that our children capture. Because Isaac had heard the stories. He knew who God was. So he's like, if you trust God in this, I trust God. It wasn't like he was a small, it takes away the pictures that if you've seen pictures of like in story Bibles, like this little kid, this 15-year-old crawls up on the altar himself. It's not Abraham. Because the faith was caught. Because he lived by faith. His those around him, his son, the next generation, that they catch that. In verse 8, it says, God will provide, that's Abraham's response, a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham answered, and they both walked together. This faith that was caught by him said, so they walked together. So he's walking up the hill, Isaac is. Okay, he's going to provide, then I'm good. I'm going to carry this up the hill. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know I'm the firstborn son. I know that I'm the one that's dedicated to the Lord. And that's what you'd see throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice that we don't do, that they would always give the first of their fruit, the first of their crop, the first of their land. It always belonged to God, the first of their cattle, the spotless. And so he's carrying, he knows, but he had caught this faith of, you trust God, I'll trust God. I'm going to follow your lead. There are people around us, church, that are following our lead. Will you trust God in every area? Will you honor God? Will you walk that faith journey? And it goes on, and the story, now the highlight of this story. When they arrived at the place, verse 9, where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This 115-year-old guy, 15-year-old kid, happens. And Abraham picked up a knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, says, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, what's he do? What's he say? What is it? Here I am, reporting for duty. Whatever you say, whatever you do, I'm ready because I trust you. And if this ends poorly, I know that you'll resurrect it. If my life doesn't turn out how I thought, I know you'll redeem it. Come on, somebody. I thought this would happen, but you redeemed it. Somehow you made it good because you're a good God. Come on. You are good and you do good. That's what the Psalms teach us, that no matter what it is, that it was so hard, so difficult, and it might not, but you do good. And so at the end, it's not done, as the song says, until it's good. Come on. It's not done until it's good, meaning for your good. Doesn't mean it goes away. Doesn't mean the pain's not there. Doesn't mean anything, but it means for our good. Here I am, verse 12. Now, God says, don't lay a hand on the boy. The angel said, do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You've not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by the horns in the thicket, which means he was unblemished. It wasn't hurt or damaged. It's this unblemished sacrifice, again, like Jesus. So he took the ram, he sacrificed the burnt offering in the place of his son. Catch this. Abraham named that place Yahweh Uriah, or Jehovah Jireh is the word that we would use there. Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. My prayer is that you'll walk out. Now, here's the interesting. He doesn't call that place Abraham's great faith. They don't call that place like, when I believe God and I saw him deliver, come on, it was me. They call that place Jehovah Jireh, the God that provided, because it wasn't about Abraham. Our life isn't about us, but it's about the God who will provide, the God who is with us, the God who leads us, the God who guides us and directs us. That at that moment, he names that place after not his faith, his steps, but about the faithfulness of God. Come on, somebody, that's good news. Because you don't have to have it all together. And the story ends this idea of this full surrender to God. Our walk with God, our journey with God, it's not about rules. Let me say it this way. It's not about obeying God. It's really about discovering who God is and what he's done for us. We twist it. We think, I make this confession of faith. I'm going to follow God. What are the rules? Oh, you can't do that. You can't go here. This is a no-no. Stop that. No. The heart of it is, as I love him, there's things of the world that I'm saying, that doesn't honor God. I don't want to be a part of that. The principle is this, that I put God first and I give him the best. And Abraham lived that, this full surrender from God. And we often look at things and we say, well, when things get better, then I'll do that. Or when my job slows down, I have more time, I'll be engaged in church or in God's kingdom, or I'll start to serve in different ways, or when I have more money, then I can tithe and give to God. But Luke 16 dispels that whenever we say, oh, when things are better, then I'll follow God, because when it says, when you're not faithful with little, you'll never be faithful with much. So when you're faithful with the little things, that he allows you to have more impact and more influence and greater opportunities. So don't let yourself believe that, like,
when things are better, I have my life together, I have more, it starts with steps. I'm going to close this. In fact, you can just stand with me. I want to just read a letter. As we close the awakening time, I want you to just hear this story, this testimony from somebody who was with us last year, actually several years, and just recently moved, like a lot of people. But I got to meet, his name is Tyler Bordy. His parents are over there. I was meeting with our sister church down in Chula Vista, our pastors down there, this last week. And so I called Tyler, and we got together for unsweetened tea. Come on. No sugar. And he's like, oh, you can get this green mint. I'm like, Tyler, whatever you order, I'll drink. So in my mind, it's tea. It's going to be cold, ice. And it comes out this piping hot tea. But anyways, we just began to talk, and their church that he's now attending, the sister church of ours, does the same thing that we do. They 21 days. And he just said something, reminded me, you know, this all started for me a year ago. And I'm like, well, what do you mean? He's like, well, during the awakening last year, I began to surrender to God and do what we've been talking about, taking a step towards God. And so I said, you know what, would you just write this down? I just want to encourage our church, because I want us to take steps. And we'll close with this, but here's his words. I can confidently say, with no exaggeration, that the 21 days of awakening last year completely changed the course of my entire life. I remember I chose what I was fasting from, and it was something for me that was difficult for me to give up and in my life. But I was really ready for God to do some work in my life, and I knew that would have to make a legitimate sacrifice in order for that to happen, that I had to do something. Now, again, you have to realize he's at this juncture in his life that he's searching. He's experienced some disappointments, some brokenness in his life, rejection from things that he's pursued, all these things that he says. Last year, we read through the book Greater. If you were here last year, we had this devotional we all did together called Greater. And for the first time in my life, I really set aside very intentional time to just listen to God and journal. And I began to feel these nudges and this prompting to do certain things and interact with certain people. And in the past, I would ignore those things because I feared the awkwardness or the response to the interaction. I didn't follow them. But this year, I decided to follow those. I would feel a prompting to share my personal story of overcoming depression with specific people. And when I reached out to them, they were amazed and couldn't believe that I knew to share that at that moment, that specific time, because it allowed them to open up their struggles for the very first time. I realized at that point that these nudges that I was feeling was really the Holy Spirit leading and guiding me. Come on now. That same Spirit that lives in us, leading and guiding us. God used these smaller interactions to see if I would be obedient, kind of like we just read with Abraham, to different things and other things, because later on in the fast, God started giving me these other nudges and put in my heart about being involved in missions work in Mexico. And I'll never forget the moment last year praying with him right after service about that exact thing. He's like, this is what's in my heart. And so I said, we're going to Mexico this year. You should go get a taste. Don't move there, because that's what he's talking about. I'm just going to move to Mexico. Am I right? All right. Like, no. Don't just move to Mexico. Let's make a plan. All right. But he's like, Abraham, go out to the place. I'll show you. But so I'm like, he's the first one to sign up to be a part of our missions trip. Turned in his money, paid, ready to go. And he also gave me a vivid revelation of my childhood dream. I had to work for the San Diego Police Department. God had been faithful to do amazing things whenever I listened to those small nudges, as I took steps, as I listened. Now, 1 year later, I'm living my dream of working as a police officer in San Diego. And I'm involved in a monthly ministry that delivers food and supplies to orphanages to the poorest parts of Mexico. But it started with a faith step of saying, God, I'm listening. God, I surrender. God, I'm putting you first. I'm going to give you the best. And not only that, now every Sunday, nearly every Sunday, I volunteer as a translator for a church in Tijuana, which I'm completely unqualified, he says. He says, I'm still amazed that sometimes I'll be standing in front of this church at a complete loss for what to interpret the words, because I don't know them, and then end up saying something and find out that it was correct. I didn't even know the words. That's the Holy Spirit. The biggest takeaway for me was that when we make sacrifices to seek God, And God's will, intentionally, I believe that he will start to speak to us through those promptings and nudges. And he basically, I encourage you to follow that. That's my prayer, that you'll walk out of here today and let the January month radically transform your heart, your life, your journey, your plan by putting him first, following him, trusting him, and allow small steps of faith to become great. So God, right now, as we close this service this morning, I thank you for your presence that's here and the stories that we read that aren't just stories, but they're real, but the truths and the principles that you're teaching us. And we just got to read from one testimony of how that was lived out today. That God, that we can live that out today. And so God, I pray that you will cause faith to arise. Lord, that every person under the sound of my voice, Lord, will not walk out of this place the same way they came in, but God, that their hearts will be tender and open to you, that they'll listen to your voice. And God, what I see in the spirit isn't not an audience, but an army of people that will begin to stand up and say, your kingdom, not my kingdom. Not my will be done, but your will be done. God, how can you use my life to make a difference? God, how will you lead and guide? And for some of you this morning, let me just pray over you. And I know that there are some in this place that you need that truth of Jehovah Jireh, your provider. And so God, right now, I pray for those this year that are trusting you in ways that look beyond their means and their own resources or have responsibilities and they find themselves trying to make ends meet. God, as they put you first, may they experience the Jehovah Jireh in their life. God, I know that there's several, that's a promise that they embrace that today, and we'll name this place the Lord provides. We'll name this place that the God that who cares, the God who sees. So Lord, I just pray your blessing upon each and every one of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.